So this morning, the plan was a woman named, Eunice.
Kim
was going to come and preach. She is a chaplain who we are supporting. Larry was her mentor through seminary, and she needed to have a sermon evaluated. So we said, yeah, come on and preach. And then yesterday at about 9 o'clock, I get a phone call, or I get a text saying, call me, it's urgent, from Larry. And I hear that Eunice has COVID. So she will not be here with us. She will be in a week or two. So we panicked. And I said, Larry, I don't have any sermons. Do you have anything? So this morning, Larry, who many of you know, if you don't know him, he was the pastor here for 26 years. I have never actually heard him preach in person. So this morning, Larry is going to preach for us.
Thank you, sir. Oh, I was sitting there thinking a moment ago that there was a sign, a retired pastor decided to sell his sermons, and it said, 3 sermons for $5, and somebody underneath added the words, matches not included. And so, you know, with that kind of thought happening, when we got the call last night from Eunice, and Eunice, exactly 1 month from today, is going to be examined by our region to be ordained as a minister. And one of the requirements is you have to preach in front of a group and have it evaluated. And so when she called and said she had COVID, it pushed a big button in my life, because the biggest fear I've had being a pastor is to have somebody scheduled to preach and they don't show up. It was a miscommunication. I thought I was supposed to be here next week. I had a flat tire. Arlene knows when I preach in other churches, I'd love to be there at 6 a.m. just to make sure I arrived on time. And so last night, you know, Pastor Zach and I were kind of doing this back and forth. But it's good to be here. And kind of the history of today's message is that as I would read through the Bible, there was this passage I would always get stuck on and kind of go, I don't know exactly what this means. But I never preached on it. And so I decided to take some time and study it. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the Palo Alto Church asked if I would help lead worship while their pastor was on vacation. So I wrote a message on the passage I got stuck on. And so I'm going to bring that up. I did some changes and modifications because Palo Alto is not Hayward and vice versa. And so that's what we're going to work on today. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. And if you're using the Bibles in the pews, that's page 1,439. 1,439, Mark chapter 9. And in terms of learning about Jesus, Mark is my favorite guy. He gives the very practical Jesus. He's explaining who Jesus is. And if you're new to the Bible, I kind of point people to Mark and say, learn about Jesus from Mark. Now, in Mark chapter 9, you'll notice that, you know, starting at verse 2, it says the transfiguration. Let me just kind of explain that. Jesus took 3 of his disciples. He had 12 disciples. He took 3 of them, Peter, James, and John. They went up to a mountain, and Jesus was suddenly shown in tremendous glory. It was the glory that he had before he became a human. And it was, you know, as we were just singing in the song, you know, he had the glory and the sin was dark in the world, and Jesus came into the world, and now this glory is also going to be what he's going to get after his resurrection from the dead. But this is a moment also of encouragement for Jesus, because God the Father says, this is my son in whom I am pleased. And so this is a great event that's happening. But the story we're going to look at is while Jesus is up on the mountain, something is happening down on the mainland. And so we're going to start looking at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, when they, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsing him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive him out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And that's the verse, verse 29. "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now, if we had a little more time this morning, I would have started reading the passage at Mark chapter 1. And we would have read all the way through to this passage here. But in order to save time, let me summarize something. In Mark chapter 1, we have the story of Jesus calling his first disciples. He walks up to these group of fishermen, these uneducated guys, and he said, "Come follow me. I'm going to take you from fishing for fish to fishing for people." With that, Jesus invited them to come and be with him, to spend time in ministry, to share life together. They were called to serve. Then by the time we get to Mark chapter 6, Jesus says, "What I'm going to do now is I am going to commission you for the work I've called you to do. You've been seeing what I've been doing. You're seeing how I've been calling people to repentance. You're seeing how I tell people about the love of God. You're seeing how I heal people. You're seeing how people who are oppressed by the demonic are released. Now, I want you to go out and do the exact same thing." Now, if I was one of the disciples, at this point, I would have done a slow panic. You know, if you're sitting here this morning and suddenly someone says to you, "Could you do the congregational prayer next week?" Or, "Could you do the call to worship?" You're going, "I've been watching this happen for years, but I don't know what to do." And for the disciples sitting there watching Jesus, and suddenly it was put on them. When I read that part, I remind that when I finished high school, I volunteered on a missions team. There were 12 of us. That's where I met my wife. And they flew us to Salt Lake City, Utah. And the pastor picked us up in a van because we were going to serve in the church for 6 weeks. And we got in the van, and we threw all of our luggage in, and he took us to the church. We unloaded all the luggage into the church. He gave us lunch, and he said, "Now, you came to do mission work, right?" And we said, "Yes." He said, "Here's a whole bunch of material. Here's some maps. I want you to go out in the neighborhood and start right now." I didn't know what I was doing. And it was obvious to the people I was talking to I didn't know what I was doing. But he threw us in. And Jesus does that with his disciples. He throws them in. And then they come back, and they're impressed. And they said, "People listened to us. People were healed. People that had spiritual demonic oppression were suddenly released." And Jesus has this debriefing ceremony. And basically what he says to them is this: "What I've been doing, you will do. And what he says to us as a church, what Jesus has done, what his disciples has done, he now wants us to do. Jesus said, I'm coming to bring the kingdom of God. I'm to bring God's rule. I'm to tell people about God's expectations and God's love. And I'm here to sacrifice myself. Now, you go and tell people about that. So the disciples have the call, and then they have this commission. And they're going out and doing Jesus' work. Until now, we get to Mark chapter 9, and it doesn't work. As Jesus and his three disciples are coming off the mountain, here there's all kinds of confusion on the ground. It says the religious leaders were there, and I am sure that they were very critical because the big guy in the group, Jesus, was gone. So we're going to pick on these uneducated fishermen. What do you know? Why isn't it working? Why are you following Jesus? Shouldn't you be at home fishing, taking care of your families? Why are you following him? He's the false Messiah. And they're arguing, and this is all going back and forth, and the disciples are trying to defend themselves, but they don't know what's wrong because it worked before, but it's not working now. And meanwhile, you got this poor family standing off on the side, and all they know is they're suffering because their son is suffering. And he still has the problem. And so Jesus walks into this whole mess, and he begins to solve the problem. Now, to get to my point, I'm going to kind of take a roundabout way. Because I think what Jesus is teaching us here is really something important about what it is like to work for him and to serve him and to be in a relationship with him. Let's imagine for a moment that this church gets to a size and we say, you know what we need in Hayward? We need another church. I mean, we do some research and say, you know, there's a place a mile away, there's a place 2 miles away that's really unchurched. Matter of fact, Hayward is underchurched. But we pick an area and we say we want to start a new church. And so we're gonna be the church that's going to kind of birth a new church. And we say, okay, now let's make a list of things that we need. And then we say, well, we need somebody who knows about real estate because we need a building. I mean, not a whole lot of land out there, so we got to take a building, we're going to buy a building, we're going to rent a building. Okay, then what we also need is an architect or somebody that's got building design because we got to take that building and then turn it into a church. We are going to need generous donors. I mean, you're going to start a church, you're going to get this building, you need money. We're going to need somebody who's going to purchase chairs and whiteboards and tables and a copy machine and all of those things to happen. We need a motivational speaker. You know, we got to have somebody that people will like. And if we decide to do the service in Spanish, well, they got to be a Spanish speaker or whatever it is. We say we need advertising. And above all, if we want a successful church, we have to have good cookies and coffee. None of this Folger stuff. I mean, let's get the good stuff because that's the key to successful church growth. Now, what's interesting in my whole list of things that we need, and all of those are true, not a single person on my list needs to be a Christian. Anybody can start a church. Anybody can rent a building. Anybody can remodel it. Anybody can purchase chairs. Anybody can be a motivational speaker. You don't necessarily need to be a Christian. Matter of fact, I know a Christian school outside of this area in which none of the teachers are Christian. They'll tell the Bible stories, but they themselves don't believe them. You see, what oftentimes happens is we pick people for their abilities and their talents rather than their spiritual depth. One of the things that I noticed by watching TV, and Arlene and I kind of like watching those, you know, quote-unquote reality shows where people get voted off the island, or the group of 12 gets winnowed down to two or three, and the ultimate one wins the $500,000, or that sort of thing. But what really impresses me, as people are being kicked off the program and they do an exit interview, they say, "So, give us your impression." And so many people say, "You know, through this whole process, the thing that has impressed me the most is me. I didn't think I had it in me. I mean, I really rose to the challenge. When I look at the mirror, I am amazed at me. Matter of fact, I hope now to be a role model for all the people who are like me. In my case, that all left-handers can do this because I did it. I can be the role model for you because I am amazing." There's nothing about, "I learned how to deal with a team. I saw the wonder and beauty of nature. I wondered about God, and it's all about me." And sometimes in the church, we can do the same thing. I can look at myself and say, "Well, my spiritual gifting is, I'm really good at organization, and I might be able to preach a good sermon once every decade or so. I can teach every now and then. You know, these are my abilities. I've taken some leadership seminars. I've gone to doing some church growth stuff. Therefore, I can be a successful pastor." And then what happens, like with the disciples, with one day it just doesn't work? And the answer is, because of our abilities and our talents, we can rise and we can go to a certain level, but we can only go just so high. And then there's a barrier. The disciples had a call. They had a commission. But when Jesus comes to them and says, "The thing you are missing is prayer. You're missing prayer." Now, imagine this morning that while I'm up here talking, I decide to eat a cookie. You can never eat just one, so let's say I eat a bunch of them. And I make this huge mess all over the floor. And as you're being dismissed this morning, I pick one of you and I call you and say, "Come." And then I commission you and I say, "Will you clean up the mess here? The vacuum cleaner is through that door on the hallway. There's a closet, and you pull it in here, and you start running the vacuum cleaner back and forth, and then Jesus whispers in your ear and says, it will work better if you plug it in." And that's true. What Jesus was doing to the disciples, he called them, he commissioned them, and they got just so far, but it was like trying to vacuum with an unplugged vacuum cleaner. And what Jesus is telling them is, it is time for you to understand your deeper dependence on God. And it's time for you to go beyond your abilities, because your abilities are not enough to accomplish what God is calling you to do. Now, one of the problems that we have is, you and I are very practical people. If you have a problem, if I have a problem, we know how to solve it. If I'm sick, you call the doctor. If I need more money, I work overtime. We find a problem and we solve it. And we try to do ministry for God in the best of our abilities, and we oftentimes do a good job. But I wonder sometimes if we do an incomplete one. With self-confidence is the idea of, we can do it. Over my years as a pastor, I ran into a lot of elders and deacons. And I remember one deacon in the first church that I served, his name was Ray. And the council, our elders and deacons met, we nominated Ray to be a new deacon. I called him up and I said, "Hey, Ray, the council met and they said, we'd like you to be our new deacon. And he said, it is about time. I have been waiting for this. I am going to bring changes into this church, and it's about time we started doing things around here. And I'm looking at the phone going, we called the wrong guy. And he was trouble, and he never made it through his term, and he left the church. He came through with so much self-confidence that it was in direct contrast to almost every other elder and deacon we've nominated. When I call and say, you've been nominated, the response is, I can't do that. The job is too big. I don't feel capable. I don't feel qualified. And I go, great, because then you're going to be dependent on God, not your own stuff. And when you're dependent on your own stuff, you're the bull in the china shop. You know, over the years, when we had a Thanksgiving Eve service, we oftentimes had the Spanish-speaking church that meets in this building on Sunday afternoons. We would do a joint service together. And I think one of the things that made an impression, besides their blowing the ram's horn during worship, which was very loud, was that when we were getting ready, I think the service started at 7 o'clock, and they would show up at 6:30, and they would come through the door, and I would see the pastor, and I would see the worship team members, and they would see me, and I would go, oh, hi, and they'd go, just give me a minute. And I would find them going into the pews and kneeling and spending a minimum of 5 minutes in prayer. And that always struck me that they weren't just going to come into worship and they were going to worship. They had to, at that moment, connect with the God that they were going to worship. And they were doing it with the understanding of, I have certain abilities, I can play this, I can sing this, but I need God. And so they paused before they went any further, and they knelt in prayer. Now, as I've been kind of thinking through this, you know, I did ministry for 40 years. And I wonder sometimes, in all the good things that God has done over the 40 years and how he's used me, how it would have been different if I had actually prayed more. You know, I wish I could go back to 1982 and kind of see what it would look like if I had taken a slightly different track. And I wonder what God would do with us if we prayed more. I love the little phrase that says, when I work, I work. When I pray, God works. In the past couple of months, I have been asked to be an advisor for our church in Merced. Their pastor was the founding pastor and has been in that church for 40 years. He spent all of his ministry in one place, and he's going to retire next year. And so they formed they had to start the process of looking for a new pastor. So there, two people were appointed, and they said, Larry, we have no idea what to do. And so we met at a restaurant in Modesto, and I sat down with them, and they said, we really need to understand the process. How do we do it? And I said to them, well, what have you done so far? And they said, well, we formed a prayer team. That's a good start. Me, I would kind of say, okay, here's a list of things to do. They started by putting together a prayer team. Now, you and I maybe could look at, you know, my tendency is to have a well-run organization, and I think Jesus wants us to be a spirit-filled body. You know, sometimes, you know, using the words out of Mark 9, you know, the Father says to Jesus, if you can do something, and Jesus goes, if I can do something. And he says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. For some of us here today, we could be described on the seeker side of God. We need something from him. And we have a certain amount of unbelief. you know, why, if a loving God, why am I going through this struggle and all of that? And you know what? Going through life is a struggle. And it keeps coming like waves of the ocean. They just keep hitting us. And it's a struggle. But God invites us to struggle with him in our prayers and make that part of the struggle. A few moments ago, we sang a song that said, casting all our cares on him. That's one of the verses that's really been sticking in my mind, where Jesus says, cast all your cares on me. When I cast something, if I have a baseball and there's no wall there and I can throw it, I can at least hit the street. I've moved the ball from here to there. I've taken my care from me and put it on a God who loves me and can do something about it. So for those of us who are dealing with the heaviness of life, involve God in the process and help him, bring him in. And where there is doubt and where there is unbelief, then pray for that too. On the other hand, there are some of us who are helping people, and we wonder sometimes where God is. I remember one time someone was sick, and this young woman was standing next to me, and she was praying for him, and she was praying for his health, and she said, I believe, Jesus, I believe you're going to heal him. And we prayed for a period of time, and then she stopped, and she said to the man, are you better? And he said, no. And she looked at me, and she said, I knew it wouldn't work. I understand that. You and I do that all the time. We pray for something and it doesn't answer the way we want. And maybe God's got a different idea and maybe God's got a different plan than I want, but God, help me with my unbelief that you really don't care or that you really don't do this stuff anymore and you're just kind of leaving me alone. But above all, when we pray, we're understanding we are dependent. I mean, my talents and ability will just get me so far. Thankfully, I have my good looks to supplement it. Even that only goes so far. And so what we need now is God to do above and beyond what we can think or imagine. And whether that's talking to our next-door neighbor about Jesus or loving somebody who's unlovable or facing the crisis in our life, I am dependent. You are dependent on God. And we got to break through that ceiling like the disciples have of my ability and to be able to be open to what God is doing. So let's look at some of our limitations. Because what you and I are is not enough. Pastor Zach and Pastor Sue can be the best preachers on God's green earth, but they do not have the ability to change a person's heart. Only God can do that. Some of us, we're still dealing with guilt and shame because we haven't really been fully dependent on God in terms of our confession and accepting who we are as his child. We've gone as far as we could. Now it's time to take it further. I wonder sometimes if we don't see more people being healed of whatever they're dealing with, because sometimes we do drive-by prayers. Dear God, please bless this person. Help them to get better. In Jesus' name, amen. Moving on. And maybe we should take a little time and be a little more involved. Maybe if our prayer life and our dependence on God was more vibrant, maybe our spiritual life would be, instead of just kind of going through the motions. Maybe in terms of conflict and disagreement with people at work or in your family or in the church, things would go better if we brought God into it and said, God, I'm really having a hard time with this individual right now. Work in me, help me, forgive me for my part in this. God, be in this, instead of sitting around thinking about how angry we are. And for many of us, looking for meaning in life in all the other places except in the God who loves us. In the book of James in the Bible, the fourth chapter, James has a sentence. It says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then Jesus says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And our response is, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're in a culture that believes in ourselves. We're really amazed at who we are, and really we're a bunch of people looking for meaning and looking for some sense of importance. And Lord, with this passage this morning, as we're taking this apart, and we pray that we will understand the call that you give us, the commission you give us, but also the dependence that we need to express. Father, we pray that we will be people of prayer, that we will be people who are dependent on you, that we are people who are going to give ourselves to you. We're going to involve you in this. We're going to cast things that we don't need to bear by ourselves. We're going to make you a partner in our spiritual journey. And Lord, we have to admit, each one of us has a certain amount of unbelief, and we have certain amounts of doubt. So we pray that you will work in that. Help us to believe. And Lord, help us to see that in Jesus Christ, all things are possible. We pray this in your name, Lord. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.